keep those that are at the area-wide devotional in your prayers. I know they're down at a number from this congregation are down at the Flint Church of Christ this evening. They're having the area-wide devotional. They have met for worship, and then they will have a period where they eat and enjoy fellowship, and then they'll be gathering back for a devotional, and they always have a very good crowd at these devotionals, and so keep them in your prayers as they travel. I know they'll have a great time. The last couple of weeks have been just great and joyous, and a lot of families and everything. I know the Lee family, the Johnson family, the Bradford family all have additions to their family, and that's just a rejoicing thing. We're proud for them and congratulate them and wish them the very best and everything. Several were here this morning that have been out, that have been not feeling well, some tonight as well, so keep all of these in your prayers, and I know that they will certainly appreciate all of that. I want to ask if you would keep Paul and I, our son and daughter-in-law, Josh and Morgan, in your prayers. They'll be leaving tomorrow to go to Western Samoa, the Western Samoan Islands. They'll be down there for about three and a half weeks doing mission work. They'll be on the American Samoan. They'll probably travel to the American Samoan as well as the Fiji Islands. They'll be stopping over in New Zealand to do some work as well. And so if you would just keep them in your prayers, we would greatly, greatly appreciate all of that. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5 this evening. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the sixth Beatitude. This is the sixth of the eight Beatitudes. And what we're looking at this evening is a very powerful one because, well, of all the Beatitudes, and they're all powerful, this one has characteristics and qualities that certainly stand head and shoulders above many things that we find in our world today. What Jesus is saying here is very powerful, and what he is saying in expectation is equally powerful. And I believe it will be encouraging for us to delve into this scripture and notice what we have before us. Notice he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Such a short statement, but full of powerful, powerful things. 1982, in the Los Angeles Times, they ran a story. And the story was about a woman by the name of Anna Mae Penica. Anna Mae Penica. Now, at that time, Anna Mae was 62 years old. Anna Mae had been blind since her birth, never having seen a single thing, not a sunrise or a sunset, the ocean or a tree or a bird in flight, never having seen anything like that. And the story as it goes, she met a fella in a Braille class, and she married him. At age 47, they married, and he served as their eyes, both of them. He did what needed to be done for them as their eyes. Later, he went blind due to a family genetic problem with his eyes, and well, you could see that they were in just a terrible situation. But it was 1981, and there was a doctor by the name of Thomas Jules, or Thomas Pettit, at the Jules Stein Eye Institute, the University of California, Los Angeles, that said, "Miss Anime, I can perform a surgery that might have a great effect upon potential eyesight." She was elated. With no reservation or hesitation, she agreed to the surgery, knowing that she might never see, but just the chance of possibly seeing was worth anything and everything. That month of October of 1981, she had the surgery, and he, in essence, gave her sight. The story goes on to tell as, for the very first time, when she, as it were, opened her eyes, and they were testing to see what level of sight she had. She was fighting and pushing them away and everything because the things that she had never seen were right in front of her eyes, and she was able to see them for the very first time. She commented on various things, and she said, "Everything is much bigger than I anticipated." She said, "Big people are bigger than I anticipated. Skinny people are skinnier than I anticipated." The only thing she'd ever had was a touch and a feel and to examine. And she said, "To wake up in the morning, splash water in my eyes, and open up and see a tree and the leaves just blowing in the wind, or a bird in sight, she said, is the most amazing thing in the world. You know, truly that is the case. And what this beatitude is talking about is seeing God. Because, you know, folks, sight is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Sight is a wonderful thing to the end point that it is something that is so, so needful and so, such a blessing. But now, what I'm talking about this evening is not physical sight, because there is a seeing that surpasses physical sight, and that seeing that I'm talking about this evening is seeing God. Seeing God. Nothing is greater than seeing God, so seeing God is the greatest joy that one will ever experience. And Jesus tells us, in essence, how to have 20/20 spiritual vision. If you want to see God, if you want to see God, this beatitude is your text. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8. And oh, what a fantastic text it is. Jump right into it and see the beatitude first of all. Notice what Jesus is saying. First of all, he says, blessed are the pure in heart. We know the word blessed, that's the word that denotes God's approval. He's saying, I give my stamp of approval on this particular thing. And the thing that he is talking about are the pure in heart. That's what I like. That's what I approve of, Jesus is saying. But now, who are and what are the pure in heart? Pure in heart, according to the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that's the internal cleansing. It's akin to the fact that the inward is clean, and if the inward is clean, then the outward will follow suit. And you can tell that an individual is set on being clean on the inside. Several things that we can see from this. First of all, there is purity of devotion. When Jesus uses the phrase, blessed are the pure in heart, I believe he's borrowing from that Old Testament scripture of Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Where a very clear question is asked by the psalmist. He said this, who may stand in the hill of the Lord, or ascend to the hill of the Lord, or may stand in his holy place? Who is it, he said, that can climb the hill of the Lord, and who is it that can stand in the presence, in the holy presence of God, the holy place? Who is it? Well, we don't have to look far, because the psalmist answers the question. He says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitful. In other words, that individual that has maintained a purity of heart. Now, Jesus borrows from that great psalmist, and introduces that. It's very fluid through the Old Testament. Ezekiel, that great prophet of the common man. Ezekiel 36 and verses 24 and 25, listen to what he says. He's talking about the coming days of Israel. Israel's in bondage under foreign rule, and they're looking forward to the day when they'll be lifted from that and released and freed and emancipated, and oh, what a great day that will be. And so Ezekiel, he says, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of the countries, and bring you into your own land. In other words, folks, you're not going to be in this bondage forever. I'm going to set you free. Now, in setting them free, this is what he said. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you, for you are all from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. Coming a day when they would be cleaned up, when they would be shined up, when they would be freed from all the contamination. And Israel looked forward to all of that. That's the purity of devotion that we see in these passages. Jeremiah talked about a new covenant that was coming. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 23. Now, Matthew 23, Jesus, he doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't meemaw or hee-haw. What he does, he simply tells it like it is. And he addresses the folks where they're at. Matthew 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He said, you're the kind of people that cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Now, never would we go to the sink and simply clean the outside of a cup or clean the bottom side of a dish and say, oh, now it's clean. We can eat from this and drink from this. We would say, no, Don't put anything on or in that. Look inside and look how filthy and corrupt and dirty that is. Jesus said that's the way a lot of people are living when they're living hypocritical lives. He said you need to be cleaned up. So first of all, we have this purity of devotion. But Jesus goes on to emphasize, and I believe contained within this text, there is the further emphasis that there is also singleness of devotion. The singularity of life. To dedicate oneself to a single purpose. Our heart does not bring to this relationship a mixed motive or a divided loyalty in our relationship with God. James 4 and verse number 8. James, just with renouncing emphasis, he simply says this, "Purify you hearts, you double-minded." Talk about a person that is double-minded. They're never settled on any one thing. They go from one thing to the next, and they never have a stable, satisfying foundation. James 1 verse 8, he said, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And not only is a double-minded man unstable, he's also unable to really experience the approval that God has for his life. Constantly going from this to that and here and yon and never really having stability in his life. But Jesus is speaking about the pure in heart as being those that are singly focused and having the singularity of life. So many passages in Scripture relate to this, but that one in James 4 and verse number 8 is very important. But now, there's a warning here, and folks, I must put just kind of a byline on this one. That is the singleness of heart. The sixth beatitude is very challenging. Because the singleness of heart, that's one of the biggest challenges in our 21st century context. I don't have to tell you that you're busy, and sometimes you're so busy that we don't have enough time to get done what we think we should get done, and we have to let a lot of things kind of go by the wayside. Our calendars, they fill up so quickly, and they dictate to us many of the things. We got to go here and got to do that and got to see this one. And boy, it just mushrooms. What Jesus is saying is make sure that you don't get to the point where you're so busy or so cluttered. You don't get to the point where you're so controlled by the things of the outward that you let the inward suffer. And that's why this beatitude is such a challenge here in our context of our 21st century living. Folks, some say that very few are capable of this kind of singleness of heart, this kind of attention that the beatitude is calling for. And why is that? Because we've been so conditioned. We've been so influenced. We've just been, as it were, we've been boiled a degree at the time until we don't realize how hot the water really is until it's very too late. Thus, we see the need, the necessity, the importance, the urgency of reverting back to the intent of this beatitude. I've got to just let some things in this old life that the world says is important go. Remember the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13. There was the wayside soil, and it was hard as a rock, been beaten hard, trotting on that till the seed could not even penetrate it. There was no hope there. The birds came and took it away, and there was just no hope there. And then there was that kind of soil that was, well, it was on a rock that had just a very small layer of topsoil. Over in Winston County, we'd call it a glade rock. And on that glade rock, just a little bit of soil so that when the seed enters that soil, it can't dig down deep enough to really get everything that it needs. And it springs up real quick, and there's a lot of excitement, and there's a lot of, initial joy, and then boom, it just kind of withers away because there's no longevity there. But then there's the third kind of soil that the seed is sown, and the seed springs up, but alongside of the seed, there are we'd call them the briars and the weeds and the thorns and the thistles, and they're growing together. And the briars and the thorns and the thistles, they're so strong and they're so dominant that they choke down this good seed. And oftentimes that third type of soil is where far too many people find themselves living. I'm trying to do my best. I'm trying to be the best I can possibly be, but there are so many things around me choking the very life out of me that I've got to put this religious stuff, this Christianity stuff, this church stuff. I've just got to find a place back over here, maybe on the back burner. I just got to shove it back to the back for a little while to give enough time for all of these other things so that I can get them done. Because after all, these things are important. And I'm not saying they're unimportant, but oftentimes that's the whole process. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. In the midst of that, he said, "This one thing I do." If our life boiled down to just one thing, and that one thing was seeking God first, seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, folks, that would be the greatest thing in all the world. We might be a failure in the world's eyes, but we would be a success in God's. You see how this singleness is such a challenge? I'm working on it every single day because even as a preacher, I say, man, I've got to do this and see that and go here and do that. And, oh, my, I don't have time for some. And I have to stop myself and say, Mark, if your vision and your desire and striving for heaven is lessened by any, just even the smallest, by all the mundane things of this world, the mediocrity of the world, you're losing focus. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. There's a singleness. Thirdly, I want you to notice there is a depth of devotion. Someone might say, well, just how deep does this go? How deep is it? Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18, I invite you to consider those passages. Listen carefully to them, what they say. Paul said, thanks be to God that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of the servants of righteousness. One time in their life, they weren't living right. One time in my life, I wasn't living right. And that can be said of everyone here tonight. But folks, thank God we're not there any longer. Thank God we obeyed from the heart. And notice here, the pure in heart is what Jesus is talking about. And when we obey from the heart, that devotion and that singleness, and here the depth of the heart. He said, when you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine, well, that's when you turn that sin loose and you became the servants, the slaves of that which is right or righteousness. Jesus is talking about something that goes deep. Heart here is to be singly focused on God. The heart here deals with our heart, our mind, our emotions, our desires, our will, our focus, our feelings, our decisions. You see, folks, it's not just a little thing. It's a big thing. That's how deep it goes. To which one translated this beatitude thusly? Blessed are those who are pure, not only on the surface, but in the center of their being and at the source of every activity. That's how deep it goes. Listen to these three passages. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, that's what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with a flawless, perfect. We're not dealing with something along that line. Listen to this passage. Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. That's what we're dealing with. Thus, Jesus emphasizes the urgency of that purity of heart. Don't let it go on as it is. You make sure it's a pure heart. Now, the question is, how do we do this? How do we have this devotion and this singleness and depth? Is it too much? Later in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 48, you'll see that in your text, Jesus talks about the perfection that is required. Be perfect as your heavenly Father or your Father in heaven is perfect. And folks, when I consider myself and the one that I see in the mirror, I don't see a perfect person. I look around and the people that I rub shoulders with, I don't see perfect people. We're far from it, aren't we? None of us really are this poor in spirit perfectly. None of us are those that mourn over sin perfectly. None of us are those that are humble and gentle and hungry and thirsting perfectly. So what do? How do we live? Folks, we throw ourselves on the mercy of God. We know His mercy is abundant. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We must strive more diligently than we have ever done before, model the character of the kingdom. So this beatitude number 6, it's it. Oh, we've looked at all of them, and they have had unique and certainly great qualities and characteristics individually as collectively. But now we come to number 6, that is beatitude number 6. And we see here that it stands not only together with the others, but it stands alone as well. And the stand that it takes is the purity of devotion. Don't let any contamination creep itself into our lives. Keep yourself unspotted from the world, James said, chapter 1, verse 27. It's the singleness of devotion. Make sure that you understand the importance of discipline. That you can turn loose of the non-essentials and understand that the trajectory that you're taking toward God is the single most important thing in all of life. And that you recognize the depth of devotion. That folks, when it's talking about depth, it goes deep. Okay, that's the attitude. Now I want us to go and look at the second thing here, and that is the end of the verse, and that is the blessing. Because here we see this great blessing, for they shall see God. They shall see God. Let me point out one thing. The they in this passage, the little pronoun they, it's emphatic, as it is in every other beatitude. So what Jesus is saying, they and they alone. They and they alone shall see God. The Bible tells us, though, that no one has seen God at any time. So what are we talking about? Blind and deaf Helen Keller. She was asked one time, very poignantly, she was asked this question. Isn't it terrible, she was asked, to be blind? Isn't it terrible to be blind? To which she responded, and here's her response. It's a classic. She said, better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. So you see, what we're talking about here is not necessarily the literal sight, although we'll talk about that in just a minute. What we're seeing here is that we see through the eye of faith. And folks, if we see God through the eye of faith, doesn't that require a strong faith? Okay, let's examine this for just a minute and see the blessing. First of all, we see God now. And I believe that is an important thing to look at. Psalm 29 in verses 3 and 4. I want you to listen to these verses. Now, at times in Scripture, we will see analogies and metaphors that help us to understand a little bit better what God above is communicating to us. And this is one of those passages, Psalm 29, verses 3 and 4. Here in this particular case, listen to how the psalmist sees and sees God. Psalm 29, 3 and 4. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Here the psalmist, he was able to see God in the thunder. Have you ever been talking with an individual and say, possibly on a positive situation or an encouraging outcome, God had His hand in every bit of that? We understand what's being said. We recognize and give God the credit for everything. We're not going to take the credit away from God. We're going to give it to the one that is due, the honor to whom honor is due. And we say, my, thanks be unto God for all of those rich blessings. Psalm 29, verse 7. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. In this context, the flames of fire, lightning. Here the psalmist, he looked to the sky and saw the lightning as it crashed across the sky and splintered in every direction. Have you ever seen a storm like that where the lightning just goes everywhere? And it's an amazing sight. Don't we understand that we give God the praise? God, He's the one that does this. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, were transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We understand that God is at work in His world. And we look around and we understand that we live in our Father's world. And we can have an intimate relationship with Him now. But secondly, I want you to know that not only do we see God now, but then secondly, we see God ultimately. That is, there's going to be an ultimate seeing of God that we will one day stand in His, as it were, in His presence. And not only do we have that understanding, I want you to listen to Job. Job chapter 29, or rather Job 19, in verses 25, 26, and 27. This is what Job said because he had a confidence and understanding of the future. And well, listen to what he said. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He will stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall uphold and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Sat with my dad just recently, and Dad is kind of going downhill. The Parkinson's disease is getting the best of him, and he's trying to hold on for the best that he can. But he sat, and we just talked, and he goes back a lot of times, and he thinks of the things beforehand a lot, and the present isn't so clear, but he doesn't have a problem with years ago. And he sits and he talks and he said, son, I've lived a long life and I've done a lot of things and I've preached many sermons and I've had a blessing to be associated with the Lord's church. But more than anything else in this world, I can't wait to see God. Probably one day I'll hold his hand and I'll say, Dad, go on. Go on, Dad. We'll be along shortly. But we'll be along shortly where? That ultimate time in which we see God. I have sacrificed as you have for Him in this life. I have done without for Him in this life. I have gone the extra mile, and it's because of Him that I've done that. And I've turned the other cheek, and I've given the extra gift, and I've done all of these things not because I decided to do it myself, because I decided He's the one that deserves it. He's the one. I get a little excited in this. John 3, 1 through 8, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. I saw a little funny on the internet just the other day. It was Jeff Foxworthy. And when I kind of go around Jeff Foxworthy, I always kind of get tickled, you know. Just looking at him is funny. But he had this little caption. He said, if you think Nicodemus is a patch that will help you quit smoking, you need to quit sleeping during the sermon. And I thought, now that's pretty good, you know. Nicodemus, he's not that kind of thing. Nicodemus was a real character, one that had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus told him, He told him beyond a shadow of a doubt, the only way that you can enter into the kingdom, the only way that you can see God is for you to be born again. Folks, that's why I'm going to keep on till my last dying breath preaching that baptism is essential unto salvation. Finally, I want you to notice here as we bring this lesson to a close, seeing God better. Hebrews 2 verse 9, there the Hebrew writer said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Now, the Hebrew writer, he was living past the time that Jesus had been on this earth. Probably the Hebrew writer is a second generation or down the line recipient of the message of God. And yet he still says, we see Jesus. He saw him through the eye of faith. And he saw Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. We're told there to look unto Jesus. Keep your eyes clearly focused on the Son of God. Don't let the weight of sin and the sin that does so easily encumber us drag us down. Run with patience the race that is set before you. And you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus because He's the end goal. He's the one that you're running toward. This evening the Scriptures were read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, or rather 5 through 9, powerful, powerful passages. I'll read the last two verses of this section, verses 8 and 9. Those things like faith and virtue and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, all of those things, Peter says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that this morning. But he says in verse 9 this, for he who lacks these things, he's short-sighted, even to blindness, and he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Folks, I'm here to tell you that forgetfulness is bad in any situation, but most of all, it's the worst in a spiritual realm. We can't forget. So we see him better each day. We close with these verses from Titus 2, 11 through 14, and listen to them carefully. Titus was stationed on that island of Crete, that volcanic, long, elongated island, that volcano had just boiled up that lava from the seabed and formed this long strip of an island, and it was barren and tough and difficult, and there's where Paul sends Titus. Puts him right on that barren rock to live a hard and difficult life, but to teach the people the Word of God regardless of where they're at. And this is what he said. He said, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And then verse 13 says this, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. You spend your time looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what I get from that. Spend my time looking for Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. It's my prayer that we will all see God, whether it's now, ultimately, or better. Folks, it could be in a situation like this that there are those in the audience that need to make changes in their lives. They've been away, but they need to come home. They need to rededicate their life to God through Jesus Christ. It could be out of a living faith that one would repent of their sins, confess the good name of Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of their sins, to be added to the church and on their way to heaven. If that's you this evening, that's what God blesses. That's what God approves. If you need to do that, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.